I can yell if I need to. We got nothing? What's that? Woohoo. It is on. There we go. There we go. We're good. We're good. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. You know what? I got to say something before I even get started. Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. Let me turn there quick. Jesus called the child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The faith of a child. You know what the faith of the child tells that child? I need my daddy to put my shoes on. The faith of a child doesn't say, my dad's too busy for me. Faith of a child does not say, what will other people think of me? Faith of a child does not say, this is an inappropriate time. God's children need the faith to say, my daddy can help me. I need my daddy. I don't care that I'm in the middle of my work shift. It's not going to wait until I'm home. I don't care that it's midnight. I need my daddy. Amen? Amen. Okay. Corey stole some of my jokes. Left me with one, though. How do you catch a leprechaun fish? You got to use an Irish jig. And no, I'm not doing one. Last week, if you were here, I spoke about what? Actually, why am I telling you? Why am I not just asking? Oh, she's looking at her notes. Good girl. The positive focus, or the negative focus. How easy it is to focus on the negative. And I kind of chuckled because before y'all got here today, I was walking up the stairs with my water and I kind of stumbled. There's a little water puddle by the offering box. And I sat at the top of the stairs and watched people come and say, good morning. Who did that? And I said, look at the rest of the carpet. Actually, don't look at the rest of the carpet, but you get the principle. I want you to go back in your mind. If you still have children in school, I guess it'll be fresh. But even when you were sent to school as a child on picture day, what was special about picture day? New dress, new clothes. You might have got a haircut the day before. You're put all spiffy. You make a little clip-on tie. What do you say to your kids as they walk out the door on picture day? What? Don't get dirty. Now, I got to tell you a story because, believe it or not, sometimes God adds to my sermons as I get dressed in the morning. I was getting dressed this morning. I put on this shirt. And I'm not going to brag with you guys, but I was gifted a little shopping trip to a rather uppity, expensive store in Edmonton. And I love this shirt. This shirt costs well over $100. And I'm not saying that to brag. I just want you to realize, like, the value it has to me. And that's why I don't wear this shirt in my wood shop. I don't sit around a campfire wearing this shirt. I'm not in the kitchen baking and cooking while I'm wearing the shirt. Why? Because it has a higher value to me. So if you take something that's expensive, you know, I'm going to change that word. If you take something that's highly valued to you and you treat it like it's not, what does that say? If I were to roll around in mud, in dirt, rocks, ashes, whatever, while wearing this shirt, am I increasing the value of the dirt? What am I doing? I'm decreasing the value of the shirt. Keep that in your mind. Turn with me. Actually, I'll be reading mostly out of the Passion Translation today. But we've been in Galatians for the last little while until God says somewhere else. I think we're going to stick around there. But I want to reiterate out of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to read it, and it'll be on the screen in the Passion Translation. I am shocked. Now, this is Apostle Paul speaking. I am shocked over how quickly you have strayed away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ. I'm astounded that you now embrace a distorted gospel. That is a fake gospel that is simply not true. There is only one gospel, the good news of Christ. Yet, you have allowed those who mingle law with grace to confuse you. Different translations use words like distorted or perverted or just plain wrong. This is what Paul calls filtering the gospel of Christ, the living word, through the lens of the law, which is ultimately death. Christ's gospel is that of peace and reconciliation. Believe it or not, churches and Christians are hated a lot in the world. And it's all fine and dandy to beat yourself in the chest and say, because we have God and they hate God. But there's also an aspect of the absolute hypocrisy that seems to be projected from a lot of professing Christians in the world. People that say love, but spread hate. Well, God loves you, but he will kill you if you don't repent. Or, I love you so much, I just hate everything about your life. Want to come to church? You're a sinner because I saw you have a beer. Or, you're going straight to hell because you ate bacon. This happened to me last year. I was in a restaurant. I had a cheeseburger. It had bacon. And I was publicly called out for it. Or how about, that's funny, yeah, but how about words like abomination and you're filthy? God is going to judge everyone in the world just like you. And then to another step, obviously our nation is being judged because of how much sin we allow. Or even farther, I prophesy in Jesus' name that this nation will be utterly destroyed, whether it be earthquakes or pestilence or COVID. COVID was absolutely God's judgment to the world. If you believe these types of things, you really need to change your thinking. And if you spread this kind of stuff, stop forging weapons for Satan to use. Because God is in the ministry of reconciliation. God is in the ministry of restoring. Matthew chapter 12. I haven't heard someone online this week say we can't even believe the Jesus that is preached in the Gospels because it wasn't actually written by the people in the Gospels. If there's a way to confuse people, it will happen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30-32 says, he who is not with me is against me. Well, if that's not black and white, what is? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word out against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him in this age or the age to come. Just in case everyone thought that's a purely old covenant law, Jesus says, now or later. And in John, I won't turn there, John chapter 5, verse 4, says, no, 1 John, thank you. Oh, he who finds a good wife. 1 John That would have been really out of context. 1 John chapter 5, and starting verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Quick question, were you born of God? Who said yes? Faith of a child. Beautiful. No thinking about it. No filtering it through life experiences or deciding whether or not she's qualified yet. Just, yes, I'm born of God. This victory that has overcome the world is what? Our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is what? The truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Blasphemy is not simply saying the words, well, I deny the Holy Spirit, and then get told for the rest of eternity, you're damned. Blasphemy is a denying the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is the truth. And you cannot at the same time say, I do not believe the Spirit of God, and walk in truth. You cannot follow Jesus without following truth. You cannot touch the Father without walking with Jesus. This is what Jesus means by the unforgivable. The denial of the divine truth that only the Holy Spirit brings. We preach a lot about the habit of reading a verse or a passage just because it seems to match what you're thinking, but we strongly encourage you from this pulpit to always read the entirety of, there's one single verse that might say something, but what does it say before and after? Everyone could probably finish this verse for me in 2 Corinthians. Don't put it up yet. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things? Behold all things? Right? Everyone knows that. Who knows what comes next? Not trying to put you guys on the spot here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things. Do I have the next verse up there? Yeah. Now, all these things. What are these things? The new things. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. What is the new thing God gave us? A ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The old things have passed away. The you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner mentality. This world will be damned, this world will burn mentality. Does this say he's given us the ministry of damnation? The ministry of wrath? The ministry of vengeance? No. He has committed to us the word and given us new things, which is the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Well, it's the service of restoration. Restoration of what? What we lost. That relationship with the Father. Not what we are going to lose. Not what we are in danger of losing. What mankind gave away when they chose to follow not the word of life, not the truth. Casting light on sins has never been the most effective tool of salvation. The so-called sinner's prayer is not found in the scriptures. People will say, well, yeah, but it says confess your sins. Absolutely, it says confess your sins. Where in the Bible does it say that? That comes in James chapter 5. And we're going to turn there because I really want to get you to realize exactly what James was saying. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplished much. And just really quick, back to James chapter 5. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Maybe I meant one. Sorry. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a Christian. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren. The entire book of James was written to the Jewish nation who accepted the reality of who Jesus Christ was. Now, it doesn't only apply to the Jews. God says, you believe in me, there's no Jew or Greek, you have free access. But when you're talking about salvation, James chapter 5, 16, confess your sins, was not aimed at the non-believer. This entire book is written to the Christians. He's saying, go to your brother when you're having slip-ups. Say, I did this, I'm struggling with this. Why? So that you can pray together, so that he can help you be restored, so that you can maintain the righteousness which God says you are. We need to stop looking at sin. We absolutely have to, especially when it concerns other people. And I right now need 3 volunteers. This is when everyone in the church jumps. Come on, Mike and Lorena and Janet. Jan? Okay. Whichever. You can go over here. You can be Jesus. You can stand in the middle. Ooh.
For sure.
I love you. This was not preordained. So we have Janet. I want you to look at Lorena. Can you see Jesus? Well, look at her sign, sorry. Can you see Jesus?
I can see the person Jesus made.
Look at him. Can you see sin?
No.
No. Why is that, do you think? Can you look at sin while you're looking at Jesus? Can you be in sin when you've got your arms around this big guy? No. Why is that? But if you're stuck in the middle, back and forth, constantly trying to merge them together, it just creates chaos. God in Christ is about reconciling the world to himself. And those in Christ are not in sin. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. Go with God. Excuse me. So I asked if you're born of God, and we got a great yes. So are you in Christ? Yes. Are you anointed? This seemed to create some confusion. But for some reason, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, just have issues identifying with that anointing. And I'm not sure why, but I did some research, and I can see where confusion might come in. But let me assure you, there shouldn't be confusion. Because I see the God in the New Testament. It's all about love. It's all about grace. It's all about peace and forgiveness. But then the same person can say, well, I look in the Old Testament and I see a God of rules and rewards and punishments, laws. And it doesn't make sense because God says I never change. And that's true. God doesn't change. God is love. God is a God of love. 1 John 4, 7, 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who knows love knows God. But he who does not love cannot know God, because God is love. God is love. But God is also justice or righteousness. If you didn't know that, I want you to write that down. Righteousness means justice. And if you don't know what justice means, the biblical word of justice means balanced. It means the scales are equal, essentially, is kind of what the word points to. Whatever you put on one side is automatically balanced out. So where the Old Testament was based, there was law. There was something that came with the work of Christ, and that was grace. And no matter if you can picture me as a scale, no matter what you put on one side that you think weighs you down, the grace of God is not, it balances, and there is always more abundance of grace than sin. No matter how much sin, God's grace always makes you just. That isn't a challenge to see how much sin you can pile on, but a revelation of his love and of the gift. The gift. What are some characteristics of a gift? Anyone? A gift? Free. What else? It's something you get. In order to get, somebody has to give. So let me ask you this. I'm not going to get on this whole thing about salvation. Can you win it? Can you lose it? That kind of thing. But if a free gift is received, can it not be rejected? If you want to talk about backslidden Christians, I'm not going to put a label on it. But even people that flat out turn away and say, this isn't for me whatsoever. Did God stop the gift? Or was the gift rejected? That was just a little nugget. So, back to Galatians. If you want to read in Acts on your own time, I do encourage it. Acts chapter 13. Because Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians talking about, hey, when I was here, you didn't do this, and now you're doing this. So you're thinking, well, when was Paul there? In the Acts chapter 13, 14, you'll see Paul establishing churches throughout all of southern Galatia. And then he's blown away when reports are coming to them to him about how they're mixing what he taught them with the old law. They're taking the new shirt and rolling around in the dirt. And there are some mindsets that go along with this, which in my opinion are beyond deadly. And here's one of the most famous ones. Well, that's not the way we always did it. Or, well, that wasn't all bad. We'll keep the good stuff out of it. This one I love. Well, if it was good enough for us back then. I love this one because it gets said so much in our culture. Especially, it seems, well, I won't say my father's name. By some parents. I'm just kidding. How about the old idea of, well, if it was good enough for us back then, why do our kids don't need that now? Well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing that your kids don't have to walk to school 6 miles in the snow uphill both ways? I consider that a victory. Isn't it a good thing you had to get up at 3 a.m. to go milk the cows, but you didn't have a pail, so all you had to do was take a drop and go put it in the... You talk to my dad. Apparently this happened. I don't know why you need all that fancy schmancy technology. We just had this and we got along fine. You did. But it advances. Paul says plainly in Scripture, he says, this is a foundation, you guys. I expect generations to build and build and build and build. So I imagine some of Paul's frustration here is based on not only did you not build off what I taught you, you went the other way. You started digging holes. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, the righteous requirement of the law, which was what? Sin equals death. And then Jesus gave us a new law, new commandments. They were established when he was challenged by the Pharisees. Well, tell us the favorite commandment. Tell us your greatest commandment. They asked Jesus, tell me your life verse. And Jesus didn't go back in Scripture and find a life. First, he wrote his own. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, everything falls under. We are to consider ourselves dead to the law. And now following the law is a form of idol worship. That's idol, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. But placing anything as a priority over the leadings of God's Spirit is by definition idolatry. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Mixing dead works with living works will not revitalize the dead and buried. It will defile the living. How many have ever watched that show, Deadliest Catch? I get seasick watching that show. But I was watching this one episode, and this new guy, they call him the Greenhorns, you know, and that's the name in a lot of industry. The new guy doesn't know anything. They have this sorting table where they make sure the crabs are measured up, and then there's a little hole that puts them into the cargo area, and the crabs are alive until they get to the processing plant. Well, this guy was dancing with a crab, and for some reason he just grabbed its arms and snapped them off, and then threw the crab in the thing. And the guy's like, do not kill the crabs! And here they got back to the harbor. Apparently when the Alaskan king crab, and I don't know if this counts for other crustaceans, but when the Alaskan king crab is dead and its carapace is cracked, it releases a deadly toxin. And over 25% of their cargo was dead, because then it killed the next crab and they released toxin, killed the next crab, killed the next crab. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. All because one guy decided to mix, to put the dead in with the living. What is dead to you needs to be put away from you. Don't try to hold on to it. Don't try to relive it. And for certain, do not mix what is dead to you with what is alive with you. It is very appropriate that today is St. Patrick's Day. I was reading some of his quotes, and he said, never before did they know God except to serve idols and unclean things. But now they have become the people of the Lord and are called children of God. The sons and daughters of the Irish are turning to monks and virgins of Christ. If you're trying to serve God through the law, you will be serving idols and unclean things. You're trying to appease people and yourself ahead of God. So what is law? Law is prioritizing rules over the Spirit-led. It is prioritizing tradition over the living word. It is reward and punishment over freedom and grace. It is man's way of saying, God, thank you for all you did to get me here, but I'll take it from here. Law has you say things like, God doesn't want us to shout out right now because it's 10 a.m. and we have a scheduled quiet time reflection. The law will say things like, we need to embrace all cultures and religions, whereas the word of God says there's no more cultures. There's no Jew or Greek. And I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The law says, I saw Pastor Terrell eating bacon. The Bible clearly says he's dirty now. And you know what? The Bible does say, don't eat bacon. In the law. Or, I drove past a board member's house on Sunday and he was mowing his lawn. Twice that's happened. Let me sum it all up with this. If a word or an action of a kingdom child of God causes you to look at them with disdain and disgust, then that is you judging by the law. And therefore, living by the law, and therefore, a willing slave to death. What is a willing slave? The best I can describe it is pine sap. Sounds good. The best I can describe a willing slave, imagine a person sleeping in a prison cell that has no door. The door's been opened, but Jesus will never grab you and force you out of prison. He will open the door, he will break the chains, and he will say, walk free. But that person has a choice. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Excuse me. And verse 8. So Paul's talking about, I said all this to get you in the mindset of the distortion of the old and the new. And Paul says, but, is that in the Passion? But even if we, I don't know what version I have here. I might have the New American Standard, so I'll read it here. Anyone who comes to you with a different message than the grace gospel that you have received will have the curse come upon him, even if we, talking of the apostles, or an angel appeared before you to give you a different gospel than the one we have already proclaimed. God's curse will be upon them. Wow. He says, if it's me, if it's my colleagues, if it's other people, heck, even if an angel of God comes to you and preaches you a different gospel, they're cursed. So look at the flip side. You might ask, well, who's Paul? Right? Who's Paul to say his gospel was better? And Paul clarifies that in verses 10 to 12. He says, I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down my message to be popular with men. But my supreme passion is to please God. For if all I attempt to do is please people, I would fail to be a true servant of Christ. The truth of God's word, the unadulterated truth of God's word, unadulterated. See, I asked you and I still got it wrong. I'm in my office writing this sermon. I said, Corey, is it unadulterated or unadulterated? And then I knew I'd say it wrong. The unadulterated truth of God's word will always be offensive to man's understanding. Different denominations rise up, usually from somebody being offended with a facet of the Spirit and simply ignoring the truth. You might hear someone say, well, there's no more speaking in tongues. Different denomination created. If you sin just a little too much, God will still send you to hell. Different denomination created. There's no such thing as supernatural healings or demons being cast out anymore. Different denomination. Or a woman preaching? I'm surprised God lets the building stand at all. Second, you start picking and choosing. And always look to man and not to God for answers and gratification. Now, don't get me wrong. Go to your brothers and sisters for help. But if your following God is entirely based on what somebody else has told you, that's what he's getting at. If that is always what you do, then you will satisfy yourself at some point, plant a flag and say, this is it. This is where we stand. I'm not learning anything else. I'm not trying to learn anything else. And if anything comes into my ears that I disagree with, obviously it's heresy. Paul says that doing this is a failure because now you're not out to please God. You're guided by things like keeping the church open, filling the seats, making sure people are giving enough, and never, ever, ever saying anything that could possibly upset the balance. When did God's people decide they were so weak and so fragile that all it takes is one sermon or one pastor or one congregation member to cause such offense that they turn away from God completely? Makes a person ask the question, Were they ever truly with God, or were they following a man's example of how to follow God? Was their priority a relationship with God, or was their priority the tradition of the Christian church? People have left this church blaming me. And it's like, where was your faith placed? If it was in God, I mean, if it was placed in me, I guarantee you I'm going to offend you. I'll let you down. I will upset you. People have left because I've preached wrong. And because I've supported Pastor Corey. Because he's my pastor, my boss, my mentor, and my friend. And apparently it's wrong of me to agree with him on certain things. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But after I was ordained, I got a phone call from someone saying, just so you know, I support you over Pastor Corey. And I was like, oh my goodness! What is this? Please come and let's have a chat. That chat never happened. God's truth upsets man's balance. And I will preach what God wants me to preach, even if it offends. And if God says, I want you to teach this, I'm teaching that, even at the expense of a job. I was listening to another sermon online. I like to listen to the sermons out east on Sunday morning because they start a couple hours earlier. And he said something along the lines of, it really bugs me when pastors move on to a bigger and better thing because they're offered a better position or more money in another service. He said, those aren't pastors. Those are hirelings. He says, a pastor teaches where he is. He's not looking to go somewhere else. Galatians 1:11. Paul says, beloved ones, let me say, are there different versions of the Passion Translation? I think there is. So I'm going to read that one. Beloved ones, let me say emphatically, that the gospel entrusted to me, this is still Paul, was not given to me by any man. Next. No one taught me this revelation, for it was given to me directly by the unveiling of Jesus, the Anointed One. Paul didn't stand on his own words, but on the words Jesus Christ gave him. It takes pride mixed with understanding and knowledge to stand on your own words. It takes faith to stand on God's word. The Galatians had a choice. And it's the same choice you have. You can believe Paul's teachings were from God, or believe they weren't. The pick and choose method of what to believe in Scripture and what to dismiss is man's gospel, not God's. Consider Jesus. There are only two possible scenarios when considering Jesus. Either Jesus is real or Jesus is not. Either his statements about himself are true or they are not. You ever think about this? If you disagree with Jesus' own words, you realize that's calling him a liar. The Son of God. Our Messiah. If Jesus is real, and since he is real, if Jesus is truthful, and since his words are truth, he needs to be of the utmost importance in your life. Because he's ever present, always with you, and should be your priority. But if Jesus wasn't real, he shouldn't be important at all. He may be only a footnote in a history book, but there's one thing that Jesus should never be, and Jesus cannot be, and that is moderately important. Giving Jesus your attention 1 hour and ignoring him the next. You pray to, Jesus cannot be prayed to for one thing, and then the next sentence cursed for not fixing it immediately. To thank Jesus for your salvation and never consider him again. I don't know about you, but that seems pretty crass. Jesus is of the utmost importance. We're going into next week. You know, we're going to celebrate Easter. But, you know, they say Christmas needs to be in your heart year-round. Easter is your heart all year-round. Okay? Yes, it's amazing, you know, baby Jesus came to earth, and it's fun to celebrate because it's such a joyous event. But the crucifixion was anything but joyous. But there's a reason churches have crosses on the wall and on top of their roofs. It's because it's kind of hard to put an empty tomb on the wall. But the basis of who we are walked out of that tomb. My flesh, the law, died when Jesus died. When he walked out of that grave, I walked with him. And notice when Jesus walked out of that grave, he didn't go back and pick up the cross and carry it along with him. He did not defile what was new with the old. What is dead is dead. What is past is past. It had its time, but it's over. The new age is now. Denying the spirit of truth cannot be forgiven, because denying the spirit of truth is denying forgiveness. And forgiveness needs to be accepted. Lord Jesus, we come into this amazing time. Obviously, we remember your works all year round, but for anyone that really needs a revelation of who you are and what you did, let it come to their hearts this Easter season. Jesus, we love you so much. Help us, even if it's daily, to stop walking in the past, stop walking in the flesh, stop walking in the law, stop letting it be our Lord, for you are our Lord and Savior. Renew the faith of a child in all our hearts to come to you, regardless of time, regardless of circumstance, and say, help me, because I need you. Hallelujah and amen. Well, you heard Corey talk about next Sunday. It'll be Palm Sunday, and Super Sunday is afterwards. I'm giving you one warning right now about my chili. It's not for the week apart. And then the following week will be Good Friday. We will be having a service Good Friday at 7 p.m. And, of course, Easter Sunday as well. There's fresh coffee. I love you all. God bless. See you next time.